I want us now to turn to that passage as we think of maintaining the gospel, because that is the theme that has come out in that reading. It comes towards the end of this epistle. Paul has dealt with major problems that face the church at Corinth. As with many of the other epistles, he has dealt with the situation there. He has given advice and direction. And now towards the end of it, he reminds them of his own visit there. And there are four things that I want to speak of this morning. I want, first of all, to speak about the way in which the apostle remembers the old story of the gospel that he brought to these people and that they needed to hear again. Then we'll think of that expression in verse 3 that Paul delivered to them the things that are of first importance, followed by what he says about the heart of the gospel, the essence of the teaching that he was given, and then finally, the stress on the resurrection. Taking them then in that order, in the sequence that they come in the biblical text itself, Paul reminds his readers of what happened when he came to them the first time. You can read that in the book of Acts in chapter 18. Paul says, "I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand." Notice the progression of thought there. "I preached," he says, "you received, you stood, and you were being saved." There's a wonderful sequence. He himself tells us that he received this message from the Lord himself. And that's what he says in many other places in his epistles too. It wasn't a gospel that was Paul's. No, he said to the Galatians, it did not come from men, it came from God. And the same thing for the Corinthians. He says, God gave me a message, and I then delivered it to you by preaching, which was God's means of bringing the message to people, and you received it, and you stood firm on it, and you are being saved. It's not the gospel that saves, it is God who saves. The gospel is the message that brings us the hope of forgiveness and acceptance with God. And Paul is reminding the people there of what happened. There were many who didn't believe. There were others who scoffed clearly at it. Because remember that Paul speaks in the same epistle about the fact that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God unto those who are being saved. In our own situation here in Geelong at the moment, our Geelong West congregation had their building burnt by an arsonist 5 years ago, and their new building is only just completed, and they worshipped in it for the first time last week. They've been worshipping in a nearby park. The park adjoins some houses, and over the fence at the back, one man there shouts abuse at the congregation as they're worshipping. Others walking along the footpath again shout abuse and speak about the rubbish that they are hearing from it. The preaching of the gospel will always have two responses. It will have one response whereby people will object to it, they'll refuse to accept it. And then by God's grace, there are others who will receive it and take it to heart and believe it. And that's what the apostle is saying here. The word that came to you and that you believed. And he speaks both in verse 2 of believing, and then further on in verse 11 also. He says, whether then it was I or they, excuse me, that other preachers, so we preached and so you believed. The word was heard by people and they came to trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, why is he reminding them of the gospel again? Because believers love to hear the gospel. No matter how many times we've heard it before, we love to listen to the word of the gospel, the word of salvation that comes to us. We can never hear it too often or hear too much of the message of the gospel. because it's God's word to us. It's the word that we have taken to heart. It is the word that has brought blessing to us. What does one of our hymns say? I love to hear the story which angel voices tell, how once the King of Glory came down on earth to dwell. We love to hear it, but we also love to tell it, which another hymn speaks of. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Believers love the gospel, and they love to hear it time and time again. They love to hear the old story coming to them once again. And is that your experience and mine as well? We never tire of listening to the gospel. The second thing that I want to point out is what Paul says about delivering certain teaching to these people that is of first importance. Now you might say, why does Paul say that? Isn't all of the gospel important? Yes, but there are some things that God has left to our own good judgment. For example, the scriptures don't specify what time of the Lord's Day we are to worship, or the length of the service for that matter. There are many things in the scripture that are left to believers to settle for themselves. They are things that are indifferent. That is, one group of people can have one decision on it, others can go in a different way. But Paul is saying that there are things that he wants to speak of that are of first importance. These are things that have to have the priority. Now, in the Presbyterian Church of Australia, we have a statement that I not only love to read, but I love to hear it every time a minister is ordained for the gospel or he is installed in a congregation. It's a statement that says this: inasmuch as the Christian faith rests upon and the Christian consciousness takes hold of certain objective, supernatural, historic facts, especially the incarnation, the atoning life and death, and the resurrection and ascension of our Lord, and his bestowment of his Holy Spirit, this church regards those who it admits to the office of the holy ministry as pledged to give chief place in their teaching to these cardinal facts and to the message of redemption and reconciliation implied and manifested in them. That's a wonderful statement, because it's picking up what Paul says here and elsewhere, that there are things of first importance, and those things must have priority in our proclamation of the gospel. I was browsing on the internet in the last couple of days, and I looked at the websites of a few churches quite near to us, and I found on one hardly a reference to the Lord Jesus, no reference at all to his death and his resurrection, the fact that his coming into the world was God's plan to redeem sinners and to bring them to himself. So Paul here is saying to us, there are things that we must so keep in mind that we say, those things are of first importance, and we cannot let them slip in any way. We must keep them in our minds, they must be forefront in our thinking and in our proclamation of the gospel to others. That statement that I read to you said that these great facts were objective, they were supernatural, and they were historic. They were objective in the sense that they're not conjured up in our own minds. They're real. They're supernatural in that they are God's actions. They are historic in that they happened on calendar days in history. And they are especially dealing with the incarnation, the atoning life and death, and the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. So Paul here is placing an emphasis for the people on this fact of the things that are of first importance that he received and that he delivered to these people. The third thing, then, that I want to comment on is what is the heart of the gospel according to the Apostle Paul? He says it is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And what is interesting that Paul goes on, not just referring to Cephas and the 12, but he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then he says, last of all to me, as one who was untimely born, he appeared to me. You see, the apostle there is saying that there are certain great redemptive facts that are the things of first importance that we have to proclaim. The coming of the Lord Jesus, the fact that he died in accordance with the scriptures, he was buried in a sepulchre, but that he was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Notice the double reference there to what happened being in accordance with the scriptures. The scriptures had already foretold that. The Lord Jesus himself had pointed in the same way. He took up passages from the Old Testament. He explained them for his disciples and others, that he himself had come to fulfill the word of scripture and to live amongst men, but then his life to be given for sinners and for him to bear their sins in his own body on the tree. There are great facts that we cannot leave out of our proclamation. That the Lord Jesus died for our sins upon the cross, that he was truly buried, and that he was raised on the third day. Those are truths that cannot be excluded from our proclamation of the gospel. What Paul is doing here is summarizing the gospel. He's not stating every possible aspect of it. He doesn't here go into the questions of the mission that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples. There are many things that he doesn't concentrate on, but he speaks of things that cannot be excluded from the gospel. For if we exclude them, there is no gospel. The death of the Lord Jesus, his burial, his resurrection on the third day by the power of God. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he was declared to be the Son of God by that resurrection from the dead. These are things that are of first importance. These are the things that have to be central in our proclamation, as they were for the churches, not only at Corinth, but the other places to which the apostle went. There is a heart to the gospel. There are central truths that are vital and that have to be proclaimed, that have to be explained to people, that have to be pressed upon. I remember that when I first left home, I went to the city of Newcastle to go to teachers' college. I had to search for a church. For several weeks, I wandered from church to church and I listened to see if the teaching accorded with the shorter catechism, which I had to learn as a child. If I couldn't reconcile that preaching and that worship with the catechism, I went elsewhere until I found a church where the proclamation was of a crucified Saviour who died to save those who believe upon him, and I found a very happy home there. Perhaps you've done something similar yourself in regard to your move to somewhere and had to look for a particular church. We here at Bellarine Presbyterian Church believe that the things that Paul is speaking here are the vital things in our proclamation. A crucified Saviour, a Saviour who was buried in a sepulchre, a Saviour who was raised by the power of God, that he might show himself as the conqueror of death and the one who would come to indeed loose the bands of death for others as well. Now, why does the Apostle Paul then move on to the resurrection in such a detailed fashion? He speaks so briefly about the death of Jesus and his burial, but then he speaks about the appearances of our Lord, first to Cephas, then to the 12, then to more than 500 brothers, and then he said to James and all the apostles, and last of all to me. But not only does he mention those, from verse 12, the apostle goes on to speak about the resurrection and the necessity of it. So what we have from verse 12 of this chapter right through to verse 57 is an explanation by Paul in detail of one of the great elements of the gospel that he has already spoken about. He speaks about Christ dying for our sins, his burial, and then his resurrection, and he picks up on that and he deals with it. What would happen, Paul says, if Christ isn't raised from the dead? You'd still be in your sin, he says. The resurrection was absolutely necessary. Why was the resurrection so important? I want to suggest to you that, first of all, it was important because it was proof that the message about Jesus was true. It was the way in which God showed that all that he had proclaimed in the Old Testament and in the ministry of Jesus regarding our Lord was indeed true. It was in accordance with the scriptures, Paul says there twice. The resurrection of Jesus was a demonstration of victory over death. Death could not hold him. He broke the bands of death and he was raised victorious. And that indicated his divine identity as well. He was not a normal human. He was the Son of God. I've already quoted those words from Romans chapter 1. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. But not only that, the resurrection also prepared the way for his ascension back into heaven and his sitting at God's right hand to be the high priest of his people. What a wonderful ministry the Lord Jesus has because of his death and resurrection. That he is the one who ascended up on high. He is the one who sits at the Father's right hand. The one who continues to plead their cause. Jesus died for our sins. He was raised again for our justification, Paul says elsewhere. There is no message of forgiveness without the resurrection. If we delete the resurrection from our message, then we have nothing to offer to people. It is that resurrection that showed the work of the Lord Jesus had been fulfilled, that God raised him from the dead, and that we can indeed say now or sing, I serve a living Saviour. We don't say or sing, I serve a dead Saviour. We don't say, I serve the one who was crucified. We say, we serve one who lives, one who rose again from the dead, one who ascended up on high. Now, what action does Paul suggest to these Corinthians that they should take concerning this great teaching that he summarizes here? If you think of verses 12 to 57 as being a parenthesis, that is, you can think of putting your brackets around it, Paul comes back in verse 58 in a way that almost follows directly on from verse 11. See, let me read it for you. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. You see how that concluding verse of the chapter really summarizes what Paul thinks is the action that the Corinthians had to take and that we have to take in regard to the great teaching. We have to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The message is there. He speaks about these Corinthians coming to take their stand upon it. And he wants them to be steadfast and to be unshaken. He wants them to so carry out the work of the Lord that they're seen to be abounding in that, knowing that their work of the Lord or their labor is not in vain for him. And that's a truth that we must always bear in mind. God does not always fulfill our prayers for the conversion of people immediately the proclamation has come to them. It may come many, many months, many years later that people remember what they have heard and they come to trust in the Lord Jesus. Our labor is not in vain because it is labor for the Lord Jesus, and he will use that labor in his good and sovereign way. What a lovely end to the chapter. Paul, having taken just one thought out of the vital elements of the gospel, the resurrection, he could have done the same with Jesus dying on the cross or being buried, but he chose to take that one that must have been challenged at times, challenged by some who denied the resurrection, because he speaks of those in this later in this chapter, and then to round off by this application: be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a word of scripture that should be firmly fixed in our minds, that we never give up, that we take our stand on the gospel, we are unmovable in regard to those great truths that are of first importance, and that we seek by God's grace to be abounding in his work. May we listen to that word this day. May we think again of the importance of what Paul has said about the vital elements of the gospel, and may we be known as those that are seeking indeed to dedicate their labour, that the word of the gospel may go forth with power, and that many will be brought in to know and to love our Saviour.